About that. All right, Romans chapter 1. I need to switch gears here. Last week we talked about homosexuality and God's view of it. We looked at man's view of God, and then we looked at God's view of man, and we're still looking at God's view of man. Last week when we talked about the sin of homosexuality, and we covered many verses that showed that God does not agree with homosexuality, that it is a sin. You're not born that way. It's a chosen lifestyle. It's a chosen sin. And now I know some people go, Pastor, you're wrong. And listen, I might be wrong. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I am not perfect. And I know that I come across that way, but I'm not perfect. And that's like, boom. And, but here, who this, let me tell you someone who is perfect. God is perfect and his word is perfect. And so you can disagree with me all you want. And I'm not going to argue with you and I'm not going to debate it with you. I'm just simply going to state facts and back it up with the word of God. And as long as I can do that, then I am right. Because God is right. And if you disagree with me, then you're disagreeing with God. It's really pretty simple. And so God says, listen, you know what? I put it in them to know that I am true and that I am real. I showed them through their conscience, and I showed them through creation. And so because of those two reasons, man is without excuse. And the only reason he's going to deny the truth is because God is not in him. And that's what John 8:47 says. You do not hear the things of God because you are not of God. And I mean, that's pretty thunderous, you know? So when people go, hey, I love God, I love Jesus. Well, what about this in the Bible? I don't agree with that. You don't love God, you don't love Jesus, because God says you don't hear the things of him because you are not of him. And so, in other words, the Holy Spirit does not live in you, and because the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you can't understand the things of God, and therefore you will deny the things of God. Well, as Paul unfolds homosexuality and the sin of homosexuality and the how God feels that that it is a gross sin. Now, let me just clarify. The person is not gross. The act of homosexuality is what God finds gross. Okay? So I just want to clarify that. I don't want people to say, well, God thinks I'm gross. No, God thinks your sin is gross. And so I want to make sure that you grab hold of that. All right, so as we begin, let's go ahead and we're gonna read start in 18, and we're gonna come around because I want to give you the full thought, the full picture that God is giving here as we unfold the rest of this chapter. So in 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has put it in them. That would be their conscience. For God has shown it to them. And what he's talking about is what is right and what is wrong. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so but we see here that God says, listen, even I put it into every man, my existence and the understanding of what's right and wrong. You can look around and see that I exist. Not only I exist, but that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit exist. And so he's very, very explicit on what you can understand by looking at creation. And he says, so if you don't believe any of that, I'm sorry, but you are without excuse. So when judgment is passed down, you will be rightfully judged and condemned because you have been told by God. And so when people go, well, what happens if a man is out in the middle of nowhere on an island and he's never seen a human being before and nobody's ever shared Jesus with him before, would he die and go to hell? Well, if he doesn't believe in the God who created the island that he's on, yes. And there's a book called Tortured for Christ And Richard Wurmbrand meets this couple, and he asks them who God is. And they said, we don't know who God is, but here's what we realized. And they were sculptors, and they said, we realized that without the thumb, we couldn't do the many, many things that we do. And so since we don't know who God is, what we decided to do as husband and wife, we decided to believe in the God of the thumb. Wow. Look how they took no knowledge of God and narrowed it right down to the right God. See, it was the God of the thumb. And so, obviously, Wurmbrand shares Jesus, and they end up getting saved. So then in 21, it says, because although they knew God, and guys, this is key, because as we roll on to finish the rest of this, you have to understand, because God put it in them, they knew God. And then they choose to walk away from God. Look here. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it says, you know, although they knew God, they made a conscious decision to ignore God, to walk away from God, to deny God, to say God doesn't matter, to say God doesn't exist. To whatever it is, but the truth is, God says they knew him. So when somebody goes, I don't know God, that's really not true, because according to God's word, they knew he exists. They know that he created things. They know that they can see the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when somebody goes, oh, I don't know, they do. And I know that's, and we can argue and debate that, and it goes deep, and you got to unwind it and everything. But the truth is, God said that they knew him, and they decided not to follow him, that they wanted to follow themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so in 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of God into all these false idols, if you will. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error, which was due. And we know the penalty that was due is death. Look here in 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, listen, here's what they did. They said, is this picking up? Yeah, go ahead and give me that other pack, please. And so, even though they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, he said, listen, they knew me and decided to not follow me. They just made a conscious decision. All right, give me one moment.
Hear me now. Hey, yeah. Turn it down. Make all the adjustments. Woo-hoo, do-do-do-do-do. Okay, all right. I got the monitors up really loud up here, so if you'll adjust them, fantastic. Is that better, guys? All right. Well, we may have to invest more money into more equipment. Yeah, that's what we want to do. All right. So, where am I at? Okay, so here, as we go, and it says, and is it still loud in here? Bring it down just a touch. Okay, so in verse 28, let's pick up in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, retain means that it was once in there. Would you agree with that? So he says, listen, they said, oh, okay, I have an awareness of God. But I choose to ignore that.
I have an awareness of his existence, of who he is, and of what's right and wrong, but I choose to ignore that. And so when we're supposed to have compassion, and listen, we have compassion on people because they're lost. They are sinful, and they're lost, and their decisions are ungodly, and their decisions are poor. And so we have compassion on them because we want them to get saved. But guys, we cannot accept their behavior as okay. We can't do that. And so people say, well, what does that look like? Look, you know what? I love you, but I disagree with what you are doing because the Bible says that it's sinful. And so you can love the person, but do not accept their sinful behavior. And do not say that they don't know any better because God says otherwise. So as we unfold this, and tomorrow, Sherry and I, we're going to be sitting in a classroom for 8 hours because we have a meeting. A Christian Law Association is coming in, and they're putting on a seminar so that we as a church can understand what is legal and what is not legal, because the homosexual agenda, and listen, it's just sinful. And by the way, how can a homosexual say, I love God, and then attack his church? It can't. They can't. So we got to set through an 8-hour seminar tomorrow, her and I, to learn what the church should be and how the church should act and how the church can respond legally without getting sued to this homosexual push that their goal is to bring down God's house. That's their whole goal. Well, listen, it's not just the homosexual, even though right now they're the most they're the loudest and the most in your face right now. But you know, really, it's everybody else that I'm about to talk about. And so as we unfold the everybody else, I want you to see what is going on. And so here in 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so they're reprobates, and God says, listen, because they're reprobates, because they have decided to do their own thing, I want you to look at what three characteristics of a reprobate are. First, they are rejected of God. A reprobate is rejected of God and forever doomed to, and damned to hell. That's a scary place to be, guys. When God says, I have given you over. It's kind of like with Pharaoh, when Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and he wouldn't listen, and it says God hardened his heart, and then God kills him in the Red Sea. Well, I'm going to tell you that a reprobate is not only a homosexual, but it's everything else that we're going to unfold here. So I'm not just picking on one. I'm going to pick on everybody. But a reprobate, God says, listen, I'm going to give them over there to their debased mind, their evil mind, and then they're condemned to hell. And there's passages in the Bible that says that even when they finally go, whoa, this is too big of a price to pay. I don't want to do this on earth. And they turn to God. God's going to ignore them. And you go, what? Really? Guys, I'm telling you, God reaches a point where he just doesn't play. You know, we're always forgetting, well, they just seem sincere enough, and so we'll forgive them and give them another chance. Well, there's a point where God goes, there are no more chances. You're done. I'm done. And we go, that can't be God, but it is God. Second, not only are they rejected of God, they resist the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:8, and by the way, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know of anybody that hates truth more than the movement we're seeing go through America today. I just don't know of anybody out there that hates it as much as, and goes against the word of truth as much as the movement today. But in 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. You cannot deny the word of God unless you're denying the faith. And so what we have is we have corrupt minds. We have men who resist the truth. And then third, they are sometimes religious. And if you listen, you will still have people who are just ungodly, the homosexuals and everybody else that just denies the church or goes against the church, the atheists. You can put everybody in the same group. It says they profess, well, the atheists you can't do on this verse, so let me back up on that phrase. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so they go, oh, I believe in God. I trust God. I love God. I love Jesus. Well, he didn't make you that way. Yes, he did. Well, no. Well, the Bible says right here, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And so if you see somebody in works denying the Bible, their lifestyle is contrary to the word of God, they are not of God. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how sweet they are. I don't care what kind of difference they make in the community. I don't care how much money they have, how much money they give. They are not of God. You cannot profess God and then live separate. You can't do it. You absolutely can't do it. It's so funny because I know of people, and I'm not going to bring in politics, but it works for my example, but there are people who say, I'm a Christian, I love God, and then they vote for people who stand for and support abortion. Well, how can you vote for somebody that stands for what God is against? How can you do that? How can you look at abortion and God says, look, that is straight up murder, and yet you're going to put somebody in office that's going to pay taxes to support that? And then you call yourself a Christian. Listen, you can't do that. You can't call yourself a Christian and support the gay agenda, the LGBTQT queer, whatever it is. You can't do that. You cannot support that lifestyle and say, I love Jesus. It doesn't go together. You can't. And so what Titus 1:16 here is saying is, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work, or if you want to read it, for every godly work. They're disqualified. And so you can't have a homosexual in a position in the church. The position they're allowed to have is a seat. That's it. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to tell you what the Word of God says. They can't hold a position of any authority or any position in the church. I wouldn't even let one be a greeter. Why? Because if I do, then what I'm saying is I agree with their lifestyle. And I can't do that. Because they're no more than I would let somebody living with somebody else. If that's what they want to do, go ahead and do it. And I'm not going to condemn you. The next verse will. So, but listen. My thing is, you're not going to live with somebody and then expect to come up here and sing I Love Jesus songs and be on the worship team when you're home doing and your life is exact opposite of what the Word of God says. How can we do that? And then we're supposed to be all accepting. No! We're supposed to be all loving. Yes. I don't have a problem being all loving toward people, but I am not all accepting toward their behavior. And so there are people who come to me and say, Pastor, I would like to have this ministry. Fantastic. What's your life look like? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Is this in? This in? I know that this is what you were doing. Are you still doing that? Yep, sorry, can't do it. Why? Because we got to keep the house of God godly. And I can't have somebody in here professing Jesus and then going out there and living like Satan. We can't have it. And so as we unfold this and we look at this, guys, you have to understand the reason that I take the stands that I take is because God says that if I let somebody ungodly come up here and have this platform, who do you think God's going to hold accountable? Me. Because I am the one responsible for this pulpit. And anybody that steps in this pulpit needs to be godly. And if somebody gets in this pulpit and they start teaching ungodliness, or they start teaching the scriptures wrong, and I'm sitting there, you better believe I'm going to get up and say, God bless you for coming. Have a seat. You're done. And some might go, well, that's just rude. Well, praise God, I'm rude enough to stop lies and start speaking truth. See, guys, we've allowed political correctness to allow this sinful activity. And I'm telling you guys, let's look at the sinful activity that we allow. And then I'll get back to my notes, because right now I'm just on a soapbox. So let's get back. I'm just telling you, right? 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, parents, if your children are disobedient, you better start putting some discipline in there. You know, and you say, you might say, well, I'll get arrested. That's okay. When you get out, pick up where you left off. At least your children will know you love them enough to discipline them. 31. And by the way, jail's not that bad. Just ask anybody that's been there, right? I'm kidding. 31. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I'm telling you, guys, man, when you unroll this list, God makes it very clear what evil he doesn't like, what sins he doesn't like, and I'm going to tell you, they're not coming into the house of God. I am not going to support them politically. I'm not supporting them. I'm just not supporting them. And if that means I got to stay away from somebody, then so be it. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't go there, but I'm just going to say, if you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's 9 through 13. If you read those passages, God says, if you have a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who is living this kind of lifestyle, that you are to kick them out of the church and you're not even to eat with them. Well, if God's not going to allow one of his children, and it's very explicit, it's just a wayward child, it's one of God's children, it's a Christian who's decided that they don't want to live godly, and they want to do their own thing, and God says, listen, if that's what they choose, then you kick them out of the church, you don't even allow them in the building, you don't eat with them, you don't have any company with them at all. It's really called church discipline, guys, and I know it's nothing popular, especially with churches today, but God says to do it. Well, if he's not going to allow an ungodly person to come into, I mean, that's one of his children to come into the house of God, why in the world would we open it up to the world to come in here? Yeah. Not going to do it. And you say, well, they're supposed to feel comfortable in church. They're supposed to feel comfortable because you invited them, because you love on them, and we're very nice to them, and we love on them, and I invite anybody and everybody to come to church. But if they feel comfortable because they're living in sin, and I'm preaching, and the word of God doesn't convict, and I don't preach it so that it convicts their heart, I'm held accountable for that one. They're to be comfortable because we love them, but they're not to be comfortable living in sin when the Word of God says otherwise. And so as we look at this, and it might take us 5 more weeks on this. I don't even know. Right? Okay, I'll get back off of my soapbox for a moment, and then we'll get back on it. Bless you, brother. Bless you. So we're going to look at their wicked character in Romans 29 and 30. Let's look at this for a second. In Romans 29 and 30, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Do you realize what sexual immorality is? Sexual immorality is anything that has to do with sex outside of marriage. If you are not, now I'm just going to tell you right now, when it comes to the marriage bed, and both are in agreement, have fun. But if you're not, I just seen some go. I just seen some eyes go. Like they're still reeling from that one. All right, sorry, mate, when you go home. they're going to go home and get the fly swatter out. No, I said no. All right, let's pick back up where we should have left off. Okay, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Guys, homosexuality falls under sexual immorality. Fornication falls under sexual immorality. And I don't care if you I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the act is. If it is sexual and you are not married, it is wrong. It is unacceptable. And I don't care what Bill Clinton says. The older ones understand. I'm just telling you, you cannot have physical activity with another person of any gender, of sexual nature, or it's sinful if you're not married. Period. And you can listen, I know we live in a society that manipulates everything so we can justify it, but you can't manipulate the truth. It is what it is. And we have to understand that and accept that. Nothing includes gay marriage. All right, let's move on. I'm not even going there. We're going to let it go. Yeah, listen. Just for the record, gay marriage is wrong. Doesn't need to happen. Oh, it can't happen. It's wrong. It's sinful. And it's illegal. And you say, well, not in New York. It's because we have sinful people in office. Listen, I'm going to tell you. Sinful people allow sinful things. Period. Thanks for another soapbox. By the way, just because it's legal does not mean it's godly or right. Amen. Just because it's legal has nothing to do with it being right in God's eyes. And by the way, we all like to be in groups where people agree with us, right? I mean, everybody say amen. Amen. See, you just made me feel better because everybody agreed with me. And so we like that. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't make it right. All right. Let's move on. Let's look at their wicked character. So in 129 through 30, he's saying being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. By the way, everyone in here, and you're not going to like this statement, and it's okay, but I'm part of, when I say everybody, it's all inclusive. We are all murderers. Every one of us. There is not one of us that was not a part of putting Jesus on the cross. Not one. And so if you say, well, I'm not a murderer, but you are. I am. We all are. Praise God for forgiveness in that. So as we look at this, character is one of the missing virtues in the world. I don't know if you notice, but the character is just seems to be gone. And so first, they are controlled. Paul describes them as being filled with all unrighteousness, or being filled with wickedness. And people don't like to be called wicked. But the truth is, if you're not doing the Word of God and you're living like the world rather than what the Word of God is, you're wicked. You're wicked. And you go, I don't like that. I know, neither do I. But it doesn't change the truth. And so when we look at righteousness, it speaks of that which is right and holy. And listen, God is the source of true righteousness. The sinners apart from God are described not only as unrighteous and wicked, but filled with all unrighteousness. And the word unrighteousness literally means injustice, wrongdoing, evil doing, every kind of evil. We got to grab that, guys. You know, today Christians, they're dabbling. They're compromising their character, they're compromising their testimony, and they're dabbling in sin. And when you dabble in sin, it just pulls you away from God. And you say, "What? I give all of this to God," and you live in all of this. And you go, "I got this little thing over here, though, that I just like to play with. That little thing, this little thing, will conquer this if you stay in it." It'll just pull you away from God. There's no way that you're going to be able to be righteous and to be godly and to live the way God wants you to live if you don't conquer that little thing. That little thing will be a cancer, and it will eat you alive. And so if you're going to be righteous, you have got to give your whole life over. And if you want the blessings of God, you have to give your whole life over. And if you don't, don't expect a whole lot to change in your life, because you're always going to have that one little thing that pulls you right back, constantly pulls you right back. And then you're going to live a defeated life. And then you'll get upset, you'll get irritated, and you'll say, well, where's God? And you'll walk away. And I'm telling you, God is right there. God's always been there. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We're the ones that walk away from God. We are the ones that forsake the relationship with God. And we have to get a hold of that. The second thing is that they are covetous. They're described as being full of covetousness in verse 29 and envy. And let me try this one over. Get a little. Okay. Webster defines covetousness as, and now listen to this, guys, inordinately desirous, excessively eager to obtain and possess, directed to money or goods, a voracious attitude. Thayer says, one eager to have more, especially what belongs to others, greedy of gain. It speaks of those who are never satisfied. And we look at today, and are people ever satisfied? Man, they get something new, and 30 days later, they're tired of it. We got to trade it out. We got to get something else. We got to do something else. And I'm telling you, guys, we don't. What we have to do is learn how to be satisfied with what we have. And by the way, and I'm not opposed to getting new things, nice things. I have no problem with that. But the thing is, they can't have you, and they can't obsess you, and they can't take you away from God. And you can't go, it's just, there has to be a time when we are content. Paul said of covetousness in Ephesians 5:3. And again, isn't it amazing, almost every passage we go to and every book, by the way, I just want to say this. If you read the New Testament, and I encourage you to read the whole Bible, but if you read the New Testament, you will find out every book, especially once you hit Acts on to Revelation, you will find every book of the Bible, every letter speaks of sexual immorality. Every one of them. Every one of them tells you to abstain, to stop. I wonder why. I think it's because it was so prevalent in that day, and I think it's so prevalent today. And so as you read, every book will tell you, stay away, be pure, watch sexual immorality, don't get caught up in it. And now here he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And what he's saying is, listen, Christian, are you listening? Don't let this be in your life. Don't let this compromise your character. Don't let this compromise your testimony. Hey, Christian, I'm talking to you. You need to be godly, and that's what Paul's saying. And sometimes we think, well, that doesn't involve me. It does involve you, because you say, well, I'm not practicing it. Well, then take it as a warning to be watchful so you don't fall into it. But you got to stay awake. You have to stay aware. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. And he's going to prey on those who are weak, on those who are playing with sin, on those that you just give him that little bit, man, he's going to be on you. He's looking for you. And you say, well, Satan can't read minds. He doesn't have to read your mind. All he's got to do is watch how you live. And he knows what your interests are. Watch what you look at. Watch how you respond to sinful things. And how tragic is it that as a Christian, we're almost numb to sin. We look at it, we watch it, and we're like, oh yeah, whatever. We should be appalled by it. But that's Satan's plan. He just wants to numb us down so that all of a sudden we vote for somebody who supports everything God's against. That's his agenda. And we have to be very, very careful with that. And then the word envy in here, envy goes beyond covetousness. It is the spirit that not only covets what someone else has, but listen up, envy, it resents the fact that the other person has it. Covetousness and envy, that is today. How many remember, and I don't mean to be graphic, but you remember here a few weeks ago where a lady who was 7 months pregnant went to buy baby clothes off of somebody on Craigslist. Do you guys remember this? And so the one selling the baby clothes couldn't have a child, and so the agenda was when this person got there to buy the clothes, that then that baby would be hers. Wow. Envy. Envy. Third, they are cruel. They are filled with maliciousness here in verse 29. And you're going to find that I'm going to be jumping around here in these because they're all in order or under a topic. They are cruel. They're filled with maliciousness in verse 29. And this word means malice, viciousness, ill will, spite, grudge, desire to injure. Have you guys noticed that the homosexual agenda, I don't mean to be picking on it, but we're in the passage and I got to talk about it. I have to recognize it. I cannot ignore it. But have you noticed how they're going after Christian-based businesses? Not because they want their business, but because they want more money, but not even because they want more money, because they want them shut down. They have the mentality of the New York Times author who put it in the paper, who said, any church that does not agree with the homosexual lifestyle needs to be shut down. And he goes on to say how he will be one to push for that. What is that? Well, it's their desire. They have ill will. I'm going to tell you, they're vicious, and they have an ill will, and their goal is one, and that is to shut truth down. Because here's why, guys. The whole point of this is, I can live in my sin much easier if nobody points it out. I'm doing something wrong. Right? Listen, if nobody points it out, I can get real comfortable. And if I got somebody that will join me, it gets even more comfortable. And then we get so comfortable that if somebody opposes us, oh my goodness, we got to get rid of them. They are a threat to our evil desire. That's really what it is. I mean, they don't look at it that way, guys. And I'm going to tell you, am I holding them responsible? I guess I am, but the truth is the Bible says that they're spiritually ignorant. They don't even understand what they're doing. And that's probably the saddest part of it all. But they do understand right from wrong, and they do understand attacking somebody and stripping them of their business or their life or their income. They understand all of that. They understand hate because they say, don't hate us. So we know they understand it. But it's always a one-sided issue. And so they're cruel. Fourth, they are crafty. And the word here is deceit, and it means to bait, snare, mislead, beguile, to be crafty and deceitful, to mislead or to give a false impression by word, act, or influence. And it's talking about those who stoop to do underhanded things. They're crafty. That's why Christians are to be honest and forthright and have a great testimony, and their character and their integrity is supposed to be intact. We're not supposed to be like the world and try to find a back door into everything, but that seems to be society today, doesn't it? Always looking for the back door. Listen, if you ask to do something and you're told no, so kids go to mom, dad, say, hey, can I do this? No. Well, can I do this? Sure. That was their back door. And we got to be careful of that, because the problem is parents are the same way. They're the ones teaching the kids half the time. We cannot be crafty. We have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Fifth, they are calloused. They've become so hard-hearted and unreasonable that they are haters of God in verse 30. These are people who hate God and the principles that he represents. And they hate everyone who loves God or loves truth. And so their hatred is what is spewed out on anybody that goes against them. And guys, I'm just telling you, as we unfold this, you really have to understand, you know, we have a tendency to read the Bible. And then as we read it, And I know today's like not the sweetest of messages. Sorry, you're not going to walk out of here with Jesus is all love and you can have what you want. You just name it and claim it and go on. But we're in a passage that just doesn't allow it to be sweet. It just doesn't allow it to be all warm, fuzzy, feel good, whatever. We're in a passage that is pointing people out. And it's interesting, though, when he starts out with this whole passage, that he starts out with the homosexual. And I hate to say it, but if you watch their agenda, it literally goes in line with this. Now, not every homosexual is going to be like this. Please don't misunderstand me. And for those watching at home and those of who you're going to Google this, just understand, okay? It's not every homosexual, but it is the majority who live this lifestyle and act this way. And by the way, even if they don't act this way, their lifestyle is still sinful. Let me just clarify that. In no way, shape, or form will I ever, ever, ever support the homosexual lifestyle. And so they're callous, they're haters of God. Sixth, they are crude. They are crude. And I'm going to stop here, and then next week we'll talk about the wicked conduct. But sixth, they are crude. They are without natural affection in verse 30. They're crude and unnatural. And this speaks again of the sexual perversion. Men with men, women with women. It's just unnatural. So as we unfold these things here, these descriptive words, if you will, of people, as we unfold this, understand there's really nothing pretty about it. There's really nothing pretty about it. And you know, I struggle up here. I don't struggle to preach the truth. That's not my issue. Because I could get up here and believe me, I can preach the truth and I can throw down hellfire, brimstone. Here it is, boom, you deal with it. It's your lollipop to lick, you know, one of those things. And so here's life and go home and cry yourself to sleep and wake up and the truth is still there and you got to deal with it. I could do that. One of the biggest things that I have problems with is coming here and preaching this to where it doesn't sound like that I'm just trying to blast people. Because that's not what I'm trying to do. But I have to tell you the truth. And so when you walk out of here, I don't want you going, man, that pastor, he's just full of hate. I'm not full of hate. I'm preaching truth. And by the way, these aren't my words. These are God's words. And so if you think I'm full of hate, this is God's words. Why don't you tell him he's full of hate? You see what I'm saying? So as I cover this, guys, it's not that I take great joy in it. And it's not that I'm trying to bash anyone. I'm trying to help you completely understand that the Word of God, as loving and beautiful as it is also ugly and condemning. And if we're going to learn, we got to hit every verse and we have to understand it. And if I say, guys, we're going to cover every verse and I pass over this, then what's that say of me? I'm not going to pass over it because God, when I get home, God will go, boy, did you not hear what I told you to do? Every word. Every word. Why did you decide to miss some? And I'm going to go, well, Lord, because they wouldn't like me. So you'd rather have them like you than versus me being mad at you? Or displeased with you? I think I'd rather have God pleased with me and you dislike me. Amen? And any Christian worth their salt will have the same attitude. It's not ugly. It's just saying I'm going to stand with God. And as nice as I can possibly be and as compassionately as I can possibly say it, homosexuality is wrong. And so are all of these things. If you're any of these, it is wrong. Next week, we'll pick back up with their wicked conduct, and then we'll be finished with chapter 1. And so next week we'll finish chapter 1. But guys, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to hear what God says. And then surrender to what God says. Don't feed your sin. Don't feed your flesh. Don't feed your lustful desires.
die to them. And if you do, that's the beginning of spiritual maturity. If you don't, you'll always be spiritually immature, and you will always be a toy that Satan can play with. And he will use you and abuse you and cast you aside. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who he takes down or how he takes them down. And so as we looked at God's word today, I just want you to have a better understanding of exactly what it means. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's going to be real easy for you to live the lifestyle that God says don't live. Because how can you not live it? How can you not act contrary to the Word of God if you don't have the Spirit in you? And so if you're here today and you are supporting behavior that God despises, then I want you to look at your life. I want you to look at how you're acting, how you're behaving, what you're thinking. And if you say you're a Christian and it's contrary to the Word of God, I want you to repent. You need to repent. And you need to live the way the Word of God says. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus, and you had a huge problem with what I talked about today, then I want you to look to God, because you will be held accountable for your actions if you're not saved. And so I want you to look to the Lord, and you need to repent. And repent means to ask for forgiveness for any wrong that you've done. And if you desire to have Jesus as your Savior, if you desire to have heaven as your home, then I want you to pray this prayer. Now, mind you, the prayer does not save you. It is your heart attitude. The prayer is just kind of like a roadmap to get you where you need to be, so that you have a day and time where you say, I believed on Jesus this day. And so if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have supported so many things that you have stood against. And I recognize that, and today I repent. Today, Jesus, I give you my heart. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose the third day. I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, according to the Bible, you say that when I believe, I am saved. And so today, I believe, and today I surrender my life to you.